Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
And I feel like I have a word that is going to speak to somebody at Auburn Community Church tonight. If you are just joining us, we've been in a series to start a new year called Never Alone. And the thought process behind this series is that if the enemy, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, if he had a New Year's resolution for your life, it could be summed up in one word, and that word is isolation. The enemy wants more than anything, regardless of what your issues are, for you to feel like you are alone. Because if you feel alone, sin grows in the dark. And so whether your issue is anxious thoughts and depression, or your issue is a relationship, or your issue is impurity, or your issue is regret, regardless of where you find yourself on that scale, the enemy wants you to feel like you're the only one. And the more you feel like you're alone, the further you will get away from the power and the presence of God in your life. And that's why in this series, we're talking about being a community of people that does life together, making sure that there is no one in this room who feels disqualified from God moving in you. And I know, based on the number of you that are showing up every single week, which is crazy, I know a lot of you are coming to church and you have not been to church for a long time, if ever. And so I want you to know, we just sang some songs and you might be like, this is weird, I don't know what I think, and that guy's raising his hand. Does he have a question for God? I don't know. And that they're loud, and this is what? Everybody seems really passionate. Before I open the Word of God, and before we take one step further, this is not our thing that you are on the outside of. You are invited in to be a part of this, because here's what you find out about the story of God the further you look into the Bible. The Bible is full of broken, sinful, unlikely people who are saved by a gracious Savior who includes them in the redemption story of humanity. You're invited to the party. And as you hear people say yes throughout the crowd, you can know that I'm not the only one who feels this way. The people who call this place home, see, we don't look at ACC as a place that we need to close off and have a little holy huddle. We look at ACC as a place that always has room for one more. And we might not have a chair for you, but we have room for you. We might not have AC, but we have room for you. We do tonight, y'all. Is everybody comfortable? Everybody got your coffee, your tea? Yeah, we're living the high life at ACC now, especially compared to some of the places that y'all know we've been before. Well, listen, this series is all about not being alone because you have personal communion with God and relational community with others. And I talked a lot about the relational community side of that last week. But this week, I want to talk about personal communion with God. And this is going to seem like a weird title considering the series that we're in. But just go with me on this. Part 3 of our Never Alone series is called All Alone. All Alone. I want to talk to you tonight about how important it is for you to develop the habit of being all alone with God. And it can seem counterintuitive, but some of the people I know who feel the most alone in life are actually surrounded on the outside by a large group of people. And you will never feel more isolated from God than when you go through a season of life without ever being alone with God. It's interesting that you can surround yourself with all kind of noise and connectivity on the outside that makes it look like I've got tons of people around me and I've got a full schedule and I've got a lot going on. But it is only when you and I quiet our souls and our lives long enough to be all alone with God that we truly discover that we have never been alone at all. And I'm not going to waste any time giving you kind of like the one line point of this sermon. This usually comes like 20 minutes in. It's coming right now. Here's what I want to say to you tonight. I want to say being all alone with God means discovering we are never alone at all.
So the only way to know that you'll never be alone is to be alone with the God of the universe and hear his voice and have a vision of who he is. And when that happens, you know that even when you feel so separated from everybody else around you and everything else around you, and that breakup happened and you got released from your job and you lost the ability to chase after that major, these are the things that isolate us. You can know if you have the voice of God speaking to you when you're all alone that you are never alone. And our church is going to be at its best when we not only have a community of people that does life well together, but when we also have a community of people that leaves this space and spends time alone on their own time with the God of the universe. We talked all about community last week. Community is at the center of our name, Auburn Community Church. But just as much as God is a God of community, God is also a God of individuality. And God created every single person in this room with a unique capacity to connect with God on a level that nobody else can, because only you are you. God has never created the same person twice. Even the most similar looking twins in the room have a completely different set of DNA. Do we have any twins in the room tonight? Anybody a twin? Are y'all like together? Y'all are identical? Are y'all each other's twin? You're just sitting two away? Okay, you're not. Wow. Okay, who else? Where do we have? Are these two really identical? Okay, yeah. I literally am looking back and forth between two of you. Can't tell you two apart. Okay, that's awesome. That's amazing. I cannot believe how many twins we have at our church. This guy's a twin. Is your twin here? No, he's far away. You guys had like a tension in your relationship. It's okay. And then I love this. Are y'all twins right here around the girl in the Carson Wentz jersey? Can you stand up real quick? Fly, Eagles, fly, baby. Yay, she's brand new to our church and came during an Eagles game. We are in the NFC Championship, and this is my favorite team. The game starts in 14 minutes, and I am so committed to loving you guys that I'm going to preach this message with no distraction. I'm sorry this is your first time, and I made you stand up. You can sit down. I'm giving you a hand even if they're not, because they're Falcons fans and they're bitter. But it's okay. Fly, Eagles, fly. Here's the thing, though. Our church is going to be at its best when you learn how to uniquely experience God for yourself, because God has never made the same person twice. Here's the problem we have at ACC. Everybody look up here, because this is going to sting a little bit. The problem we have at our church is that we have a lot of people who are coming to church and they're passionate about God. But when you get down to the true capacity of your ability to connect with God, your relationship with God is actually somebody else's relationship with God. And if you don't know how to discern the voice of God for yourself when you're all alone, you'll spend your entire life relating to God on the basis of somebody else's connection with God and not your own. There are young people in this room right now who your relationship with God and your experience with church isn't even really yours. It's just your parents'. And you've been in it this entire time because it's been your parents' faith, but it's never really been your own. And more of you than that, I wouldn't say that most of you are in that category. A lot of you, because of the connectivity of Christianity today, your relationship with God is more dependent on somebody else's sermons, books, and podcasts than your own individual revelation of who God is. And I'm not saying that sermons are bad. They're great, and my livelihood depends on them. So I'm not saying that you don't need to listen to a sermon. However, if your connection with God is always dependent on somebody else's connection with God, and you don't know how to get all alone with God for yourself, and you don't know how to hear his voice, and you don't know how to have a real relationship with him, then you are missing what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because he's created you individually with a connection with him that nobody else in the room has. And so I knew all week, I was like, I'm going to preach a message about being alone with God. But I've preached a lot of messages about being alone with God. I've preached a lot of messages about quiet times and prayer. And so I had a lot of things in my mind that are like go-to things that I talk about. Usually when I talk about being alone with God, I talk about how to be alone with God. I know that a lot of you in this room try to get alone with God, and it's just awkward, so you give up. And it seems like God makes so much sense when I'm talking about him and when they're singing about him, but then you're like, I'm actually going to do this. I'm going to get my Bible out. I'm going to go be alone with God. And you go to be alone with God, and it's just weird. And you don't know what to say, and you don't know what the stuff in this book means. You're like, what is a Leviticus, and why is he telling me not to do that? I wasn't even worried about that, but I guess that's a rule. That's awesome. And you're going, I'm just lost in this. So I love instructing people about how to have time with the Lord, but I felt like, you know what, that's a great message, but I think that's part of it, but I don't know if that's the core of the problem. And then the other thing I usually talk about is how distracted we all are. And I try to preach an inspirational message about not being so distracted with your phone or with all the different things going on in your schedule, but carving out time to be with the Lord, because we are Christians, which just means little Christ, literally followers of Jesus. And if you read about the life of Jesus in the four Gospels of your Bible, there is one habit that Jesus had that stood out more than any other habit. Do you know what it was? He got alone with God all the time. Like, he would do some crazy miracles and hundreds and thousands of people would start following him. And then all of a sudden, all the writers would interrupt the story and go, but then Jesus withdrew to go to a lonely place. Then Jesus got away from the disciples. He went on this mountain. He went to this lonely place. And if you're reading it, you're kind of like, Jesus is a loner? Like, Jesus struggles with loneliness? No, no, no. He doesn't struggle with loneliness. He was just aware of the fact that the only way he could live his life to the fullest amount of purpose around everybody else was to be alone with God when nobody else was watching. And he got his direction to live the perfect, sinless life that he lived and the ministry that he carried out because he heard the voice of God on his own time all alone. And so when you read the life of Jesus, you're going to see it again and again and again. And if the Son of God couldn't live a day without being alone with his Father, how in the world do you think you're going to be able to do that? So we've got to be able to put down our phones and put down our distractions. And that's a good sermon. And that was going to be a good sermon. But I felt like I say that all the time. And I know we need help with how to be alone with God. And I know we need to stop being so distracted. But I still felt like there was something deeper. And you need to know this about our church. At ACC, we try not to focus on the external symptoms of a problem. We try to focus on what's going on the inside. That's why you will never see this community judge someone on the basis of external appearances. Somebody walks in and is like, well, he's got this issue or she's got this issue. Or you didn't, no. We're not that focused on what the external issue is. We want to get to what's really going on the inside. And the reason why you and I struggle to have time alone with God, I am convinced of this. It is not simply because we don't know what we are doing. And it is not simply because we're too distracted. That's part of it. The core reason why I believe we struggle to get all alone with God is because over time, we have associated being alone with God with personal shame. Pay close attention here. This is huge. You are the only person who knows everything about you. And that's scary. On top of that, the only other person who's aware of everything about you is the one who made you. And so over time, what happens is being alone with God becomes synonymous with shame because you have to be alone with the only person who knows everything you've done since the last time you were alone with him. And sometimes that's just brutal. And sometimes you just don't want to face that. And so every time I've ever gotten alone with God, I feel better after. But why is it so hard to get alone with God? Because I know what I've done. I know what I've thought. I know where I've been. I know how I've talked. I know how I've walked. And so shame has this way of going, I don't want to deal with all that stuff. I'd rather cover up my time with noise. I'd rather fill my life with all this stuff. I'd rather not have to face that stuff. And what I want to get across to you tonight is that you need to learn to see your time all alone with God, not as the time where you step into shame, but as the time where God frees you from the shame that's holding you back. Because when you discover the truth about who God is and what he wants to accomplish when you're all alone with him, you'll discover that he's not waiting to get you to answer for all of the things that you've done poorly. He is waiting to fill up your soul from the inside with all of the love and all of the validation and all the freedom that you so desperately long for. But we've got to get past this tendency to see him and ourselves in this place of so much shame. And we've got to start to see it as it really is, which is God is available on your absolute worst day. And so I'm gonna preach to you about a guy in the Bible. I had to look for somebody, a guy or girl in the Bible who had a lot of issues. Because I know there are people in this room who are like, I can't get alone with God. I want to talk to you about a really, really dysfunctional person in the Bible. In my opinion, one of the most dysfunctional people. And if you've never heard of him, you are going to hear a story from his life unlike any other. His name was Jacob. And if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. So everybody's a Bible expert tonight. It's the first book. I mean, you're doing great. You're just, oh, yeah, I know where that is. Genesis 32, of course. You know, I read this all the time. And so Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to read a moment from the life of Jacob. Now, when I said Jacob's name, that's not the name you thought I was going to say. You were like, he's going to say Judas, or he's going to say somebody from the Bible who did something really dumb. No, no, no. Maybe you have come to believe a lie about a spiritual name that you think is super churchy. A lot of people are named Jacob. I'm just asking everybody to raise their hand tonight. If your name's Jacob, can you raise your hand real quick? Jacob, what's up? Jacob, yes, I love this. You're all over the place. You put your hands down. This is awesome. I'm going to tell you what your name means in a minute, and you're not going to like it. The name Jacob is associated with so much spirituality, but I want you to know how relatable and how dysfunctional this Jacob of the Bible really was. You can relate to Jacob on a lot of different levels. You can relate to Jacob if you were not your parents' favorite. Did you know that Jacob grew up knowing for a fact that his father loved his older brother more than them? Jacob was the second in a set of twins. See, that connected. Wow, amazing. Holy Spirit. See, I did it twice. Isn't that amazing? Jacob and Esau were twins. And Esau was born first. And when Esau was born, Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel. And it was said that the reason why he was holding on to his heel was because he was trying to beat him out of the womb. Because back then, being the firstborn meant you got the birthright and you got the blessing. That means that you got the majority of your father's inheritance when he died, and you became the patriarch of your family, the leader of your family, which their family was a big deal because they were about to become the fathers of God's people. And so Jacob's grabbing Esau's heel as he's born. And so you want to know why they named him Jacob? Jacob means heel grabber. That's what it means. And an alternative definition of Jacob's, you guys are going to love this, is deceiver. It means deceiver. And Jacob lives up to his name repeatedly. In fact, the first story you read about Jacob after that birth story is him manipulating his older brother into giving him his birthright for a bowl of stew. So Jacob's older brother was Esau, and Esau means red or hairy. So Esau was like this manly dude. He liked to hunt, and he liked to go outside. And Jacob, he was more like me. He liked air conditioning and Starbucks, and he's like, just you know, the mall, and I just want to be inside. And Jacob, don't make fun of him, though. Jacob was a good cook, made awesome food. In fact, we're just raising hands like crazy. If you're a guy in the room and you're good at cooking and you enjoy it, could you raise your hand for me? Raise it high. Malcolm, I see you. Raise it high. Okay. Hi, leave it up. Come on. Okay, now put your hand down if you are married. Put your hand down if you're married. Okay, ladies, look around. Single ladies, I just did you the biggest favor I could ever do you. Because that is the most, you can put your hands down. That is the most underrated quality in a guy. Oh my gosh, to know how to cook. And I'm not saying I have it. I got married to Courtney on other qualities. But I make a mean frozen pizza. I've said that and everybody laughed. I'm like, I'm being dead serious. If you've had one of my frozen pizzas, you'll never have it from another person for the rest of your life. It's always perfect. But Jacob, I don't want to make fun of Jacob. Jacob was a good cook, and that's a big quality. That's awesome. But Jacob's brother came home from hunting, and he said, Jacob, I'm starving, man. Give me some of that stew. And Jacob goes, sure, I'll give you some stew. Just sell me your birthright. Esau's like, what? I'm just hungry. We're brothers. Like, what's your deal? Sell me your birthright, then I'll give you some stew. And Esau was a fool. Sold him his birthright. And then later on, Jacob actually tricked his blind father into blessing him as his older brother because he was so jealous of his older brother's relationship with his dad and wanted to be blessed so bad. His dad was blind, and so Jacob tricked him into thinking he was Esau. And his dad literally said, is that, you sound like Jacob. Are you sure you're Esau? He said, yeah, I'm Esau. Well, Esau got so furious at Jacob that he wanted to kill him. So Jacob ran away from home and didn't talk to Esau for 21 years. You can relate to Jacob if you've had some kind of a rift in your family that has caused people to not talk to each other for a long time. You can relate to Jacob if you've had tension with your siblings. You can relate to Jacob if you weren't your parents' favorite. You know how else you can relate to Jacob? You can relate to Jacob if you had too much to drink one night and made a terrible decision or two. Jacob got so drunk at his wedding that he married and slept with the wrong woman that night. I'm dead serious. Some of you do not know how real the Bible is. It's so funny because the people who didn't grow up in church are like, are you being serious? I would have started reading this a long time ago if I knew this stuff was in there. It's amazing. Jacob accidentally married the wrong one of two
sisters, and then he ends up marrying the other one. Don't ask me about multiple wives, but I say that to say he got tricked by other people as well as he continued to deceive other people. Basically, Jacob lived his entire life as a deceiver. And if you were to look at the outward events of his life, you would go, this guy is messed up. Yet, Jacob had powerful moments alone with God. And the best one of all happened in Genesis 32, and that's where we're going to pick up. Genesis 32, we're going to start in verse 22. This is the night before Jacob is going to meet his brother Esau and return home for the first time in 21 years. Genesis 32, verse 22 says this. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. Now, if you have a pen or something, highlighter, I want you to put something beside those words, left alone. That is when God does his best work on the inside of a human being, when they're left alone. Jacob is all alone. But yet, he's not when you read the very next verse, verse 24. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. If you don't know about the story of Jacob wrestling with God, and maybe this is your first time reading the Bible, a lot of this looks really weird and confusing to you. What I need you to know about this story is don't get lost in all the details of the conversation and the wrestling match. You need to know that what is happening in this moment is this is an external event that's telling us about an internal struggle. Jacob's entire life is coming out in this wrestling match with God. Now, I wanted to ask you, how old do you think Jacob is in this story? When I read it, I'm thinking like mid-30s, been through some stuff, but you know, this is a defining moment for him. Jacob was 97 years old in this story. So first of all, that makes the wrestling match seem really weak and awkward. You're like, no wonder his hip got messed up. My gosh, he's 97. Geez, wrestling all night. But for 97 years, Jacob has lived a chaotic, deceitful life. And it's all coming out in this moment. All the betrayal, all the rejection, all the unforgiveness. It is coming out in a physical way what is real spiritually. And that's what I want to tell you about being alone with God. Being all alone with God is where the physical and the spiritual collide. There is something powerful about getting physically by yourself, separated from technology, separated from other people, where it's just you and the God of the universe that physically allows you to connect with the spiritual. And when Jacob does that, God goes to a place beneath all that's happening on the exterior. Did you notice that the thing that God addressed in Jacob's life had nothing to do with the sins he committed or the sins that were committed against him? God doesn't go, hey, it was wrong for your dad to reject you, and it was wrong for Uncle Laban to trick you, and it was wrong for you to trick your dad, and it was wrong for you to manipulate your brother. No, he doesn't deal with the surface level sin. He goes to the core. What was the core? He defines Jacob's identity, and he reveals God's identity to him. Because the thing that Jacob needed to know the most from his time alone with God wasn't information about his life. It was an identity about who he was. And so God redefines who Jacob is and redefines who God is in one moment. And why is that important? Because the only space to truly learn from God who you are and who God is when you're all alone with God and you hear it for yourself. Did you notice God changes Jacob's name? He says, my name's Jacob. God goes, no, it's not. It's Israel. Do you know what Israel means? It means struggles with God. Better definition is triumphant with God. Immediately God goes, Jacob, I needed to address your identity so I can tell you who you really are. ACC, God can't tell you who you really are if you don't give him the opportunity to when you're all alone. And I can tell you all day from this stage all of the names that God calls you. I can tell you that God calls you pure, that God calls you loved, that God calls you son, that God calls you daughter, that God calls you his. I can say that, but it won't mean as much as if you hear God say it on your own time and it's real to you in your own individual way. And the reason why I can stand up here with the confidence that I do week after week is not because I've had great mentors or great people speak belief into my life. That's part of it. The reason why I'm confident in who I am in Christ is because he told me who I am. Like, I've had moments alone with God where God has literally said to me, I love you. You are mine. You are not the result of all that you have done. You are the result of all Jesus has done. I've heard God say that for myself, and some of you never have. And it's one thing for a preacher to tell you, and it's another thing for Hillsong United to tell you, but it's a completely different level when God himself tells you, this is who you are. And you will not get that if you don't get alone with him. You know what else you won't get? You won't get your identity. You also won't get God's identity. God revealed himself to Jacob in a way that you and I can only dream. And you might be thinking, okay, did I read this story right? Jacob asked him his name and he wouldn't tell him. Jacob's like, what's your name? And the guy's like, why do you ask my name? You know, he didn't reveal himself. Hey, keep reading. What did Jacob name that place? Peniel. What does Peniel mean? It means face of God. And Jacob said, because I saw God face to face. Hey, Jacob. Why are you asking him his name if you already know who he is? He knew that was God. He knew. He just wanted a name to go with the man that he saw. And fortunately for you, you're far enough down the line in the journey that you know who that man was in that story. Do you know who that was? Jesus. Biblical scholars are pretty agreeing on the fact that this is one of a few moments in the Old Testament where we see a pre-incarnate form of Jesus. What does a pre-incarnate mean? It means the full incarnation of Jesus happened at Christmas when Jesus was born. But there's moments in the Old Testament where Jesus pops up. This is one of them. Another one is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the flaming furnace and they go, oh, there's a son of God in the furnace with them. There's four people in there. There he is. Jacob doesn't know his name, but he knows it's God. And I can get up here and tell you the name of Jesus every single week. But until Jesus tells you who Jesus is for himself, you will be in the shallow end of Christianity, which is your relationship with God is reliant on other people, not on your own revelation. See, God wants you to exist in community, and the local church is huge, but he also wants you to get alone with him so that you can receive your identity and so that God can reveal his identity to you. Why is it a big deal that God reveals his identity to you? And this is where I really want this message to hit home. Because every person in this room has one common end that is going to happen for all of us. The moment this life is over, you are going to stand before God and give an account for the life that you lived. And the reason why that makes every single person in this room nervous is because we know everything about ourselves. But I had this thought this week, and I believe this is going to minister to you in a powerful way. Don't let the first time you stand before God all alone be the moment that you stand before God in eternity. How awkward and scary would it be if the first time you guys met face to face all alone was when you're answering for the life that you lived, when he's available for you to know him heart to heart here and now? And so we always talk about standing before God like it's this scary moment. Not if you have a level of familiarity with him individually your entire life. It's not a scary moment. That's an exciting moment because you know you have nothing to offer for the sins you committed. You're there because of the blood of Jesus. But on top of that, you know him so well personally that that moment is like, oh my gosh, I'm seeing face to face the connection that has been true in my life, heart to heart, the entire time. And I told you guys, I was reading the book Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer when I was getting ready for this series, and it's all about the community of the church. And when I was reading it, I was blown away because he has an entire chapter in a book about community dedicated to being alone with God.
And I was like, this book's about being around other people. Why is he? Oh, because being alone with God means knowing that you're never alone. And I read this section of his book, and it punched me in the gut, but I believe it's going to speak to you in a powerful way. He said, whoever cannot be alone should beware of community. Such people will only do harm to themselves and to the community. Alone, you stood before God when God called you. Alone, you had to obey God's voice. Alone, you had to take up your cross, struggle, and pray. And alone, you will die and give an account to God. You cannot avoid yourself, for it is precisely God who has singled you out. Ouch. I read that and I'm like, I got to give an account to God for my life. That's intimidating for those of us in the room who don't know God personally. Here's the thing about the account that you'll give God for your life. Your sins are paid for by the cross if you're in Christ, and that's available to every person in this room. But also, a relationship with God is available to you here and now. So my question isn't the scary Christian question of, if you died today, do you know you would go to heaven? Remember when people told you to actually ask people that? Worst way to share the gospel, by the way. Worst. I remember they used to make us go door to door and do that. Do you know if you died today, you go to heaven? I'm like, why not just like build a relationship with them and invite them to church and not be weird? But that's just a side note. But my question isn't, if you died today, would you go to heaven? No, but my question is this. If you did die today, would you know who you're looking at? Would you know the one that you're face to face with? See, because I want to stand before God and have a little level of familiarity with Jesus that looks like, I know you and you know me. And all those moments where I was on the floor on my knees, banging my fist into the ground, crying out to you were real. And all those moments where your word spoke to me were real. Do you know what the Bible calls Jesus in John chapter 1? It calls him the Word. That's why we make a big deal about the Bible, not because it's a history book where we learn facts about God. This is where you meet with Jesus. Like, how do I know Jesus this side of heaven? It's not face to face. It's from the Word. And you're like, oh my gosh, I know him. This is a relationship. Yes. And a relationship requires communication. You know that. Your girlfriend in fourth grade was not really your girlfriend. You wrote a note once. Okay? You laugh. That's how a lot of your relationship with God looks. You guys talked like once. That's not a relationship. And so I want to invite you today. Is your relationship with God your own? Do you spend time alone with God? And when you do, you have the opportunity to know the God of the universe face to face. How do you do that? I got three quick things before we go tonight. And they're so simple. These are the things I want on your mind when you go to be alone with God. And they all come from the story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. Here's number one. You need to bring God into who you really are. Bring God into who you really are. Part of the reason why we get so little out of our time with God is we come to God with this mask on, with this show that we're putting on. And it's no reason why God can't speak to us, because God will not speak to who you pretend to be. And if you come before God putting on some sort of show, he cannot minister to that mask. And you see this in the story of Jacob. Isn't it weird that they wrestled all night and then God goes, what's your name? You're like, why didn't we ask this like before we got the wrestling match started? That could have avoided a lot of violence. No. This isn't them introducing themselves. This is God going to the core of Jacob's problem. Because this is not the first time Jacob got asked what his name is. When he tricked his dad into giving him the blessing, his dad said, is that Jacob? No, I'm Esau. Jacob has spent his entire life deceiving people and pretending to be someone he's actually not. And so when God says, what's your name? This isn't a kind and casual introduction. This is, are we going to be real or what? Who are you? And when Jacob says, I'm Jacob, he's saying, I'm the deceiver. I'm the guy who did all that stuff. I'm the guy that my dad rejected. I'm the guy that always tried to beat out my brother. I'm the guy that's been running for 21 years. I'm the guy who is a mess. I'm Jacob. And it is only in that moment where God is truly able to speak to him. If Jacob's going to continue to put the mask on, if he's going to continue to try to be somebody else, God can't say something powerful. He can't encounter his presence. And that's why when you get alone with God, it's so important for you to be yourself. You need to bring your scars and your sins. Yes, you need to come as you are and not feel any need to put on any sort of a show. Why? Because he knows it all anyway. But on top of that, you need to be yourself. So many of you get alone with God and you start saying all these things that you never say on your own time. And you think you got to talk to God like you're somebody you're not. And you're like, Father, holy, I think I'm supposed to say that. And then you just made it more awkward because the last time you said holy, you said a cuss word after it. And then you're like, I apologize for that. And you're like, you're all over the place. No, God doesn't want the person you're pretending to be in the show you're putting on for everybody else. God wants the real you. And the reason why your time with the Lord is so shallow is because you don't even know who the real you is. You don't know how to be yourself. Because we're living in this social media world where the real you has gotten lost in the show you're putting on. And as long as they believe I have enough friends, as long as they believe I'm doing good enough, as long as the neighbors see I have this much money, as long as my kids think our marriage is healthy, as long as the outside is good, maybe the inside will be full. And there is no quicker way to feel alone than to try to put on a show for everybody else. You take your show somewhere else if you want to be all alone with God and him see you and you see him. And so you got to learn to talk like you. Be you. The reason why it would not be beneficial for me today to tell you about my time with God is because you're not me. Everybody's time with the Lord looks different. It includes some of the same elements, the word of God, prayer, praise, but it manifests itself differently. Your time with the Lord is not going to look like mine. But if you don't know how your personality meets with the God of the universe on your own time, you are missing the key way God tells you who you are and how God tells you who he is. So you got to end the show. Bring who you really are. Bring your sins. Bring your stuff. But also make sure you bring yourself and be a real person. That's number one. Bring God in to who you really are. Number two is this. So huge. Allow God to change who you really are. So as soon as Jacob admits to who he really is, God says, no, you're not. You're a new name. And so there's something that happens when we're alone with God that has the capacity to be so awesome in just a moment of being ourselves. And it is that God wants to make some extreme blessings, some extreme changes to our existence that first of all look like blessings. Okay? Guys, I cannot explain to you in this sermon how big of a deal it was that Jacob became Israel. You do realize that when we go to heaven, when we spend eternity with God, we will be called, and we are called, the people of Israel. Like Paul talks about in the New Testament, that we've been grafted into this nation, this people of God, forever. Jacob has just become, in a moment, the father of the people of God. Jacob will have 12 sons. They will become the 12 tribes of Israel, which will grow into a nation that is set free from Egypt, a nation that has a king named David who leads to have a son named Jesus who saves the world, all leading up to this big picture people of God called Israel. He's the guy, and this guy's so messed up, and all it took for him to receive this was coming before God willing to be changed. God wants to speak some awesome things over your life. And maybe he's been ready to do that for years and you've never been alone with him long enough to receive it. Man, I felt an incredible amount of weight on somebody in this room who has a call of God on their life, who needs to receive the blessing God wants to give them. When you get alone with God, you're going to read some awesome things about yourself. And you're going to read some names that God is willing to give you that they won't be real until you're alone with him. Now, on top of that, God gives him an awesome new name, but God also gives him a painful punch. What are the two things God changes? He changes his name and he breaks his hip. We can't ignore that. Jacob walks away and is never the same after this moment because God goes to a painful place. And you need to know, when you get alone with God, God is coming for the deepest part of who you are, and he's looking to make a big change. And too many of us have existed in a Christianity, look up at the screen,
that is just number one, and that's why you don't feel a certain level of connection with God. Anybody ever heard number one preached again and again and again? Bring to God who you really are. Come as you are, we say. And that's great. But the thing is, if that's all you've ever heard, that's shallow Christianity. Bring God who you really are. And so you get alone with God and you bring God who you really are. Sins and scars, here I am, Lord. I'm forgiven, I'm free. Thank you very much. You go to church. Come as you are. Be who you really are. Yes, God, take my sins and my scars. I'm just going to keep being the same person and I'm just going to stay who I am. And I just feel good because your grace is so awesome. No, Jacob didn't say, my name's Jacob. And then God said, oh, awesome. Yeah, you're Jacob. No, God goes, immediate change. You're not Jacob anymore. When you get alone with God, God's going to go, we got to change this. We got to change him. We got to change her. We got to change this thought process. He is coming to hurt your normalcy. And he is coming to wreck what you've come to believe as your everyday routine. And if you're not ready for the change that God wants to make, it's no wonder when you come to church and when you go to be alone with God, you feel like a fake and you feel like a hypocrite. Why? Because you are. And I know that hurts. But if all you ever do is come to God as the same person, unwilling to make the painful changes he's called you to, and you're like, I just feel so fake, and I feel so, I'm not, you are. You are. We cannot present a Christianity to people that gives them the ability to not change. It is in following Jesus that we must change. You have to. But we always apologize for that. And we go, yeah, when you start following Jesus, you got to obey God. And you got to live this righteous, holy life. And it's annoying, but it's okay. Jesus still forgives you. No. God wants you to obey him, not so that you're miserably doing things you don't want to do, but because it is precisely when I obey God and live in righteousness that I become whole and that I become one person. See, you're so crazy feeling like a fake and like you're 10 different people because you've never obeyed God long enough to figure out who you really are. And so when you obey God long enough, you know what happens? You get secure in your own identity and you get God's identity revealed to you. Scripture says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so the gift of changing who you are is I get more of God and I get more confidence in who I am. We got to stop apologizing for telling people to obey God. This thing is rigged. Obeying God is awesome. It's the freedom that I want. It's the confidence that I want. It's the character that I want. It's the future that I want. And we're over here apologizing to people. Oh, you can't have sex before you're married. Sorry. Oh, yeah, I can't drink that. Oh, yeah, I can't go downtown. Oh, yeah. Hold on. No, it's not about what you can't do. It's about who you can know. And when you know Jesus and he changes everything, it hurts, but it's awesome. And Jacob is never the same after this moment. You don't know what happens to Jacob after this moment? I can't believe I forgot to tell the 9 a.m. this morning. It's one of the coolest things. The next day, him and Esau are reconciled. Shortly after, him and his father are reconciled. Jacob's family ends up being blessed financially like you would not believe. Like I said, he has 12 sons. Unfortunately, one of them gets sold into slavery. Jacob gets told that he died. His name's Joseph. You may have heard of him. He rises up in power in the Egyptian civilization, so much so that he becomes the right-hand man to Pharaoh and provides for his own family and the people of God, Israel, in Egypt. His life from this moment forward is a crazy life of blessing from God. And that's what awaits you when you come to God as you really are. And when you come to God willing to change who you really are. That's one and two. We're going to end with number three, and then we're going to sing and get out of here. Number one, bring God into who you really are. Number two, allow God to change who you really are. Your time alone with God must create a change when you're not alone with God. Number three, discover who God really is. Discover who God really is. Not who you've heard of him to be, but who he is to you. What's cool about Genesis 32 is that this is the second major encounter that Jacob has with God in the Bible. I skipped one. In Genesis 28, there's a moment, you may have heard of it, it's called Jacob's Ladder, where he has this dream at this place called Bethel, where angels are ascending and descending on this ladder, and Jacob's confused, and God says, Jacob, I'm gonna make you into a great nation, and your descendants will be greater than the stars in the sky. Amazing conversation. Here's the thing that's weird about that conversation. This is 21 years before the wrestling match. God tells Jacob, I'm the God of your father Isaac and your grandfather Abraham. And he stops right there. And when Jacob addresses God, he says, you are the God of my father. But he never says, you're my God. What makes God cross over from being somebody else's God that you know from afar to your own personal Jesus is time alone with God, where you don't learn about God, where you come to know who God is. And when you get alone with God, your greatest pursuit should not be facts about God or theology. Your greatest pursuit should be to know God for yourself. And when you get alone with him, he'll have this tendency of revealing parts of who he is that I can't do it for you. The Holy Spirit of God is available to you. You can have this kind of access to God, and it's available to you today. But if you won't get alone with God, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it at this service. You're not going to get it on YouTube. You're not going to get it anywhere but you and God. And he'll show you a part of who he is. It's unforgettable. And you want to know what the crazy cool thing is? I promise I'm done. I feel like when Jacob died, that moment standing before God must have been the coolest moment ever. Because, and this is all conjecture. This is just me reading into the scripture and going, I wonder if Jacob died, stood before God and said, I remember you. You broke my hip. You're that guy I wrestled with. And I wonder if for Jacob there wasn't a scary scene of all the things he'd done wrong in the past and things he was apologizing to God for. I wonder if for Jacob, messed up, dysfunctional Jacob, there was a familiarity with Jesus that made him go, I knew you then on the surface, but now I see you face to face. I want that moment for you, and I want that for me. But it will not happen if you don't get alone with God. You can put your notes away. The band's going to come up here. We're going to sing one more song before we go. The song that we're going to sing has become one of our favorites around here. It's called Reckless Love. And we've been singing it a lot because there's so many truths in this song. I can't get enough of it because I'm like, I love that line, and I love that line, and I love that. But the line I want you to hear tonight when we sing it, everybody look up here. The line I want you to hear tonight is this one. The line that says, oh, the overwhelming, never-changing, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down. But then this line, fights till I'm found. And I wonder if tonight God's not fighting against your sin to get to you, but if God's fighting against yourself. And the only person stopping you from Jesus blessing you tonight is you. And maybe the wrestling match ends like Jacob's did. Stop pretending to be somebody you're not. Be who you really are when you're all alone with God. And on top of that, be willing to change, because he's going to make some awesome, painful changes. And on top of that, get ready to know the God of the universe on a personal level unlike any other person you've ever known. Would you stand up all over this room? I want to pray for you. As I do, let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes. I want to invite you, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you knew tonight, look, I love what you just said, but I don't know Jesus for myself, and I want to. I want to step into that. I want to give you an opportunity to proclaim that. I want you to make a physical demonstration that you're ready to start a relationship with God. And we got the lights down. We got our heads bowed. Nobody can see you. This is for you and God and for me to be able to pray for you. If you're here tonight and you want to step into a relationship with Jesus for the very first time, would you just lift your hand right where you are right now? Would you just say, that's me. That's me tonight. That's me. That's me. Wow. All over this space. Wow. Wow. Awesome. You can put your hands down. For those of you who just raised your hands, all it takes is a prayer. And all it takes more than that is a connection to the God who is relational. I want you to say, even as I pray for you tonight, to God, say it in your own way. You can say, nice to meet you. I want to follow you, Jesus. You are Lord of my life. For those of you in the room who do have a relationship with God, but you know you have not been committed to time alone with God, and you're going to leave this space changed to go spend time alone with God, I want you to raise your hand right now if that's you. If that's you. Yep. I want to be all alone with God. I want to pray for you as well. Amazing. You can put your hands down. Father God, thank you for this moment. For those that raise their hands saying, I want a relationship with Jesus, I pray they would step into that right now, that they would hold nothing back. And for those who said, God, I haven't been committing to be all alone with you, I pray for them that you give them a special level of intimacy with you, that if they show up, that you show up, God. I know you will, but I'm just calling on your Spirit in the name of Jesus. And I'm calling on you to remind all of us that you are the God who fights till we're found. And you are the God who's even willing to fight us to get to us. Thank you for being willing to do that. We love you. We sing to you. We say that you're worthy. We say that you're everything, Jesus. And we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's sing together.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.